Please open your Bible this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, my text is found in verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. I have bad news for you this morning on Mother's Day. Life is hard. But you already knew that. Experts who work in the field categorize depression as America's number one health problem. A report issued by the Centers for Disease Control on September 30, 2010, indicated that 9% of American adults were suffering from depression at that period of time. Now, it's interesting to me that only 4.8% of adult residents of North Dakota, but 14.8% of residents of Mississippi were suffering major depression, according to the study performed by the CDC. Depression, we're told, affects more than 13 million U.S. adults each year and costs billions of dollars in treatment, loss of productivity, workers' compensation, and mortality, according to the Centers for Disease Control. Depression is the leading cause of suicide in our country, and suicide was the 11th leading cause of death in 2007, the last year for which we have full records, four places ahead of homicide. There were 34,598 suicides in 2007 and 18,361 homicides. Depression is diagnosed twice as frequently among women as it is among males. My wife observed the other day that this is a very strange subject to consider on Mother's Day. But maybe not. There appears to be some reason for doing so, and a mere speculation on my part that the higher incidence of depression among females may rise out of the fact that many of them are mothers, and their children may have something to do with their emotional state. The highest incidence of depression occurs among adults between 35 and 49 years of age, and that further bolsters my observation that children might be a cause. I don't know for sure. What is depression? Merely feeling down someday? Not really. All of us have experiences of some level of sadness. Depression, a major depression, is a condition that devastates a person emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Let me give you five symptoms of clinical depression. There are a few more, but these are the core symptoms. Number one, sadness and moodiness. A sad facial expression. The person who is depressed feels like crying, possibly appears to be untidy. Number two, painful patterns of thinking. You know, emotional pain can be more intense and harmful than physical pain. The depressed person becomes introspective, has an exaggerated view of her problems, and experiences feelings of worthlessness, often feeling like a big zero. Number three, physical problems, which may include disturbed sleep patterns, loss of appetite, headaches, slowed body movements, dry mouth, heart palpitations. Number four, anxiety. The depressed person becomes agitated, irritable, tense, can't sit still. And number five, in severe cases, delusional thinking. The depressed person is out of touch with reality. He believes that people are out to get him. He may make grandiose assumptions, thinks that God has given him a special gift of insight that no one else has. He may actually have the experience of visual hallucinations. Well, someone may be thinking, I'm really glad that I'm a Christian because Christians are exempt from experiencing depression. I have more bad news for you. There is no invisible shield around a believer in Jesus Christ that prevents him from experiencing depression. A believer with all of the spiritual maturity of the Apostle Paul experienced deep depression after years of knowing and serving Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we read his testimony. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren. That indicates to me that Christians should not be ignorant of this subject. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. That would be Asia Minor, the Roman province. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. That testimony tells me that the pressure of Paul's mental and emotional burden was crushing him. He wrote that we were burdened excessively, beyond strength. The load he carried was too great. He did not have the personal strength to carry it any longer. The only way out that he could see was death. For at the end of verse 8 he wrote, so that, this was the result, we despaired even of life. To despair means to have no way out. Paul was out of hope. He could see no way that he could go on living. He despaired even of life itself. He made the decision that he had to die. For verse 9 says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. In the courtroom of Paul's mind, he made the judicial decision that death was his only option. And folks, every truly suicidal person has made that same decision. This reality and the testimony of David, the sweet singer of Israel that we read in Psalm 40, in which he described his emotional, spiritual state as being in a pit. These statements in these two chapters of Scripture lead me to a question. Why does God permit believers to experience such overwhelming pressure? Wouldn't a good God protect and preserve those who have placed their faith in him from such experiences of life? And the clear, true answer is no, he would not. And the explanation is that God has very adequate reasons for allowing his children to suffer these kinds of experiences. Let me share them with you from Paul's testimony this morning. Reason number one is to destroy our confidence in ourselves. For I read in verse 9, indeed we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that. Here is one of God's purposes in allowing his people to experience these things. So that we would not trust in ourselves. God permits distressing, stressful, overwhelming circumstances to come into the experience of his children in order to destroy our confidence in ourselves, our self-confidence. When the pressure finally lifted, Paul understood that God allowed him to come to the point where he felt that he must die so that we would not trust in ourselves. You see, self-reliance is the default position for sinful human beings. Have you ever noticed that your first personal response to trouble is to attempt to resolve it yourself? I'm not suggesting that we should just sit back and do nothing when problems arise. I am saying that when something is too big for us, we need to recognize that we do not have what it takes to solve the problem. But our self-confident, self-sufficient attitudes take over, and they provide only our limited experience, our limited insight, our limited ability to deal with the issue at hand. We need to stop putting confidence in ourselves. The Bible communicates that message repeatedly. God communicated it to the Apostle Paul, and he tells us about it in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Listen to verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul is writing here about God's revelation of his plan and purpose for the future, which involves the New Testament church, this whole dispensation in which we're living right now, but had been hidden. It had been a mystery through the ages prior to the first century. And Paul wrote, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. That hurt. Whatever it was a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And in verse 9 I read, he has said to me, Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul, the Lord said, I'm not going to remove the thorn, because the thorn creates pain, and the thorn reveals your weakness, and when you see how weak you are, then you turn to me. And so the apostle wrote, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses. There's the weight. With persecutions, with difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, God's grace is what we truly need, and it's all we truly need in those circumstances. And God's power may be demonstrated best in our lives when we are too weak to do it our own way. It is only when we recognize our weakness that we become truly strong as we rely on God's strength. At times, God helps us destroy our self-confidence by allowing the pressures. You see, the Bible admonishes us with thoughts like those found in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Is the meaning of that statement clear? Many of you have adopted these two or three verses as your life verses to shape the way you think, to shape the way that you live. Listen to it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Recognize the position, the place that God has, and He will make your path straight. He'll straighten it out. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. But, you know, we know those verses, but we do not always apply those admonitions practically or obey God's directions voluntarily. And as a result, God permits intense pressure to bear down on us in order to teach us not to place confidence in ourselves. Paul wrote, so that we would not keep on being people who have confidence in ourselves. It is much better to trust Him. On January 1st, 1987, I began serving as the interim president of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. The college was burdened with great indebtedness, well over $1 million. That was 24 years ago. They had legal problems with the state of Minnesota. There was low morale on campus among students and faculty and staff. And so on January 2nd, 1987, I walked into the president's office for the first time in that capacity, and I had a load of papers, documents with me. And I stood there behind the president's desk and I began to sort out those papers. I made two piles. And when I had finished piling my papers, and I'm really good at that, some of you will attest to, When I had finished piling my papers, I prayed. And I said, God, I think I know what to do about this stack, but I have no idea what to do about this pile. And I'm giving that to you. You're going to have to deal with these issues because none of us knows what to do. If I had the time, I would tell you what God did with that stack. It was incredible. I stood literally in awe. But the point is that God permits us to experience overwhelming pressure to destroy our self-confidence. Reason number two, to drive us to trust in Him. In verse 9, Paul wrote, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but so that we would trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us." God permits great stress to come into the lives of His children in order to drive us to trust in Him. You know, God is a worthy object of our confidence. He is a worthy object of our trust. You cannot go wrong by placing your faith in God. How so? Well, according to the apostle, God is in the business of raising dead people to life. Now, we then should keep placing confidence upon, we ought to rest our confidence, our faith, our trust upon the hands of the God who raises those who are dead. You see, there is no greater power in the universe than that power. Some of us are old enough to remember the film of the atomic bomb explosion over Hiroshima, Japan. And then later, the development of the hydrogen bomb, much more powerful than that first atomic weapon ever exploded in warfare. That power is awe-inspiring. But one day, Jesus of Nazareth stood at the tomb of His friend Lazarus. And Lazarus, after having been dead, buried, and decaying for 4 days, according to his sister's testimony, was addressed by the Lord Jesus, who spoke to that tomb as though He expected to be heard. And He said, "Lazarus, come out." And the next statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, is that Lazarus came forth. Now you compare that power with the power inherent in an atomic weapon, a hydrogen weapon, there is no comparison. The only thing that an atomic bomb can do is kill people. But our God can raise dead people back to life. Now who are you going to trust? The developer of the atomic bomb or the God who raises the dead back to life? If God can do that, don't you think that He can help you with your little problem? He is able to help you overcome depression. For verse 10 says, "Who delivered us from so great a peril of death." That was Paul's problem. This overwhelming depression that had settled on his soul and weighed him down, made him ineffective, brought him to the conclusion that he could not keep living. The obstacles and pressures Paul faced were the greatest he had ever faced in his life. They led him to deal with the biggest problem of all, which was his depression. And in those seemingly helpless and hopeless circumstances, God delivered him. God brought him out. Many believers can give testimony to God's deliverance from a state of deep depression. In 1986, one of our children informed us that she had been struggling with and suffering from great depression, and the doctors confirmed that. 5 years later, she graduated from Bible college, has gone on to be a productive and sought-after person in the workplace. But today, she is a whole, joyful person, a vital Christian, wife, mother, and mentor of other women. God, as the Apostle Paul testified, delivered her, and he has delivered many others who can give similar testimony. The bottom line is that God will be able to handle every difficulty that you face in the future. And that's why Paul wrote in verse 10, "And he will deliver us." He was looking forward. He will deliver us. You see, the apostle also wrote the words of Romans chapter 10, verse 11, where he quoted the Old Testament and wrote, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, whoever trusts God, will not be disappointed. You won't be ashamed. He won't let you down." I don't know if it happens to you, but it happens to me that people tell me they're going to do something. Some of them make promises. They say, "I'll be there for sure, I'll do that for sure," and they don't. At this point in my life, I'm too old to get deeply disappointed because I kind of expect it to happen. But it is disappointing, isn't it? You're let down. That never, ever happens with God. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension," you can't explain it, "the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds." And isn't that where depression takes place? "Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Psalm 55, verse 22 admonishes us, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you." He's going to hold you up. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Friend, you can never trust God with something that is too big for him to handle. God allows these awful pressures to come into our lives to drive self-sufficient believers to trust in him. And then there's a third reason. It is to develop gratitude for his grace. For in verse 11, Paul testified, "You also, joining in helping us through your prayers, so that," here's the third purpose, "so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor, the grace bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Now here's an important biblical principle. Behind everything God does, everything, is concern for his own glory. Do you know that God did not provide salvation for you and effect your personal salvation because you're such a nice person? God, according to Ephesians chapter 1, was concerned about his glory in providing salvation for sinful people. And he is still concerned about his glory in your life and in my life. God deserves all the glory that can be offered to him by his creatures, and he is jealous for that glory. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, he said this, "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another." And he won't. So God permits pressure to come into our experience so that he may be glorified as we praise and thank him for the grace he provides when we're under stress. Here's how it works. The pressure reveals your weakness. You know, we don't usually recognize our weakness until we're under pressure, do we? Only the pressure reveals your weak spots. After I graduated from high school, it's hard to believe it was 50 years ago this spring, I got a job. I was employed by the same employer, but two different kinds of work. 3 days a week I worked in an automotive repair shop, and 3 days a week I worked on a large island in Big Stone Lake building an airstrip. And we had to get a way to transport heavy equipment across the water to the island, so we built a huge raft, a ferry. And the flotation device for that ferry consisted of 90-gallon drums. But before we put those drums under the ferry and trusted them, we tested them to make sure they were watertight. You know how I tested them? By inflating them with as much air pressure as we possibly could. And when those steel drums were under pressure, they revealed their weak spots. The air came through. It's the way it is with you. It's the way it is with me. Pressure reveals our weakness. And then when your weakness has been revealed, guess what happens? Other believers observe your weakness. They recognize your weakness, and they start helping by praying for God to give you His grace. That's verse 11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. Almost 2 years ago, our six-year-old grandson was diagnosed with stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma. You know, that story, his story spread to many, many countries and many, many states in the United States. Today, God has graciously, by Riley's own testimony, healed him. And he's clean. He's free from cancer. And we praise God for that. But people still ask me, how's Riley? It just happened yesterday. How's Riley? Many of you know about my wife's medical struggles over the past year or so, and you have prayed for her. And wherever we go, wherever I go, people say, how's your wife? How's Gloria? How's she doing? We're praying for her. Tell her that we're praying for her. You see how that works? Your weakness is exposed. And then other Christians recognize your weakness and they help by praying for God to give you His grace. And when God dispenses His grace and helps you through that pressure-packed experience, then many people express gratitude to God and praise to God for the grace that He gives you in your distress. And God is glorified. That in itself is an adequate reason for God to permit pressure and stress to come into your life. Now I'm back at verse 3. Blessed. Remember what that means? It's only a week ago we talked about it. Blessed. That means to say good things about God. It means to praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves to be blessed. He deserves to be praised. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We used to sing, He's the healer of broken hearts. He'll mend your shattered dreams. He'll pick up the threads of your broken life and weave them together again. To your soul, He will bring peace and joy. Your friend, indeed, He'll be. He's the healer of broken hearts, this Jesus of Galilee. Do I like the pressure? No, I don't. I don't ask for it. I pray that it won't come. But when it does, I know that God has permitted it for adequate reasons. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you with gratitude for this text of Scripture because it explains so much to us. People ask, why do God's people suffer? And in our finite understanding and our desire for self-preservation and comfort, we question whether it's good. Thank you for teaching us that you have adequate reasons, more than adequate reasons, for allowing these circumstances to come into our lives and work in our lives. This morning, I pray for any friend who has been living under the weight of circumstances. And I pray that that one might be moved by your Spirit, using the scriptures that we've considered, to begin praising you, trusting you, believing that you have good ends in mind. And through their dependence on your grace and your strength in place of their weakness, I pray that you might receive glory. In Jesus' name.